Praise God. The journey to hope. I just praise God. If you would just turn with me in two places in your Bible, one in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, and the second place, if you have another marker, would be Ezekiel 37. Romans chapter 5 and Ezekiel 37. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll just pray that I can make it very clear, because when we hear what the Word is saying about the journey to hope, it makes all the difference. And this Word, and this, I believe, is, I had the privilege to speak this Word in Ireland, and we just saw the Lord by His Spirit break the power of hopelessness. It's a land that is imbued with hopelessness in the natural, but God sees differently, because He knows and He sees what by His Spirit He does in the human heart. And so we're just going to ask the Lord to take us and give us an understanding that would stay with us all our days of what it is to have hope and the journey to get there. And if I would just pray, Father, I just thank You in the mighty name of Jesus, that, Lord, You would just speak today. Lord, that You would just go to the depth and the root of the hopelessness found in the human heart. Lord, if there are people that have come into this place today and they have been overpowered, Lord, by the darkness and by hopelessness, I thank You already, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit, You have broken up the depths of the stronghold and the lie. I thank You, You are here by Your Spirit, Lord, and that, Lord, You overcome by Your blood and the Word and our testimony, Lord, that You break up the strongholds of the enemy, of the lies that can so, Lord, weigh us down and obscure the light and the life You offer. And I thank You, Lord, You are present now to do what only You can do, Lord. And that's to lift us up into a place, Lord, where we are found dwelling in hope, Lord, for Your glory and for our testimony. And we thank You for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. The journey to hope. If we look in Romans chapter 5, starting verse 3, you'll see why this message is entitled The Journey to Hope. And it says this, starting in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed." And it would seem, when we look at this scripture, that there is no shortcut to hope. That when there is a biblical hope that is so powerful, there is, you know, we hear in the scriptures that is preached, now the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But you know, these three mighty virtues, these three mighty fruit of the Spirit that come in to our spirit when Christ dwells there, have this incredible power to take us to a place in God and be people of faith. And hope is a very important one of the three pillars on which a strong and clear life in God is built upon. And it's talking now, we're going to talk today about a biblical hope, a hope that never makes ashamed. There is a hope that you and I can have in Christ, that we will never be brought to shame. There is a hope that you and I can have. We will never be triumphed over in this hope. But I think that many times that we have confused hope with something else. But the Lord is saying today that in my word is going to light up something, and He's going to show us this journey that we can learn to wait patiently in hope. Wait patiently in hope, and we see the foundations of strongholds broken up, not only just in our lives, but in our families' lives, in what God wants to do for our this church, His church age, and this nation. It is a very powerful thing when God can grip a people with hope. And those that can wait patiently from hope, that the scripture tells us very clearly, will not be triumphed over. Now, as I've said, I think a lot of times that we think, well, Lord, I've put my hope in You, and things aren't going well. I put my hope in You, and things have been seemingly going from bad to worse. I love you, Lord, and I've given you my life, but I sometimes it seems very dark and hard to hope. And that there is a number of reasons, but one thing we must never confuse this kind of hope that we're talking about in Romans chapter 5 is we must not confuse biblical hope with anticipation or with our own excitement, our own optimism, our own sense of what we really, really want to happen. Sometimes all these things can be because we want something enough, we think we're dwelling in hope about it. But you see, all that can be so easily disappointed. But the hope that Christ plants in our heart cannot be triumphed over and will never make us ashamed. So it's not a hope that can be disappointed. And so now we're going to talk about hope. This kind of hope is something that is not natural or found in the natural human heart. It is not natural for a human heart to have hope. Not this kind of hope. It is not natural for us to be a people that can wait patiently in hope without being discouraged or thinking all our hope is gone. I want to say to you that hope is a supernatural deposit of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. It is a supernatural deposit, and then it bears a supernatural fruit in our life, and it's this kind of hope. And to explain that to you, very clear how the scripture explains it far better than anyone could, is Ezekiel 37. So if you would just put a marker in Romans 5, because we'll go back to that, but Ezekiel 37. Now, Ezekiel 37 is going to explain to us how hope is not naturally found in a human heart. And it says that in this scripture here, it's very familiar to us. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. We're very familiar with this scripture if you've walked with the Lord at all or sat in many services in this place. But in a short few strokes, to explain this scripture, it talks about the prophet, and the prophet is brought out in the spirit, and he is set down in the midst of a valley that was full of dry bones. And the spirit of the Lord comes to this man and says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he says, "O Lord God, thou knowest." And when the prophet was set down in front of these certain bones in these certain valleys, I believe it's been spoken of quite recently, but these were bones of the people of God who had died in front of their altars. When you look in and you put this story together through other passages, it is a people who knew the name of the Lord, but they were found in a valley, overcome, and in this valley they died sitting in front of idols. And they had given their strength to other things that were not worthy of worship. They had given their time and their talent, their treasure. They had actually been overcome by worship of other things that rightly belonged to the God whose name they knew. And so they died in this place in front of their idols. And the Spirit of God takes the prophet and he sets him in front of these bones. And he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And the prophet says, "Lord, only you know. I believe you can do anything you want. But if you choose to be merciful to these people, you're the offended party. If you will be merciful to them, then they will live. That's your choice." And God says in this scripture, in this chapter, he says, "Behold," he says, "I will cause breath," he says, "to these bones to enter you, and you shall live." In verse 9, he says to the prophet, "Prophesy to the wind and say to them, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." So it's God's absolute intention to be merciful to them. And it says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into me, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And here's an incredible miracle, that these bones that had absolutely no life in them, it was God's heart at that moment for them to be merciful to them. And those who had died in their sin, captivated, those who were overcome by idols, those that were overcome by things, and they had lost their testimony. They had lost their heart for God. They were found dead now in front of these idols. The Spirit of God, His heart at that moment to them was mercy. And the Spirit of God came upon them because God chose to be merciful and to forgive. And he sends the Spirit upon them. And a miracle happens that these bones stand upon their feet. And God calls them an exceeding great army. And then he said to me, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. But listen, behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Now, what an incredible thing that God has just done for them, the most incredible, life-giving miracle that you could imagine. And yet, what is the first thing that they say? They say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off. In the face of such incredible mercy, these natural bones want to pull to hopelessness. These people, in the face of the goodness and mercy of God, there's a battle to believe in hope. They say our bones are dried. No, you were dried till God spoke. Now you're put on your feet and God sees you as a great and amazing army. But they say our hope is lost. Our hope is gone. Beloved, can I say to you that so many times this is our natural man. When you and I have known that we have come out of places of compromise and we have come out of places where we have failed, where we have come out of places, even as Christians, where God has stirred us and put us on our feet and says, I have a hope and a future. The natural man, when things get tough, the natural heart, you and I, when times get tough, the hope and the mercy of God gets obscured. And even though we're standing on our feet when we shouldn't be standing on our feet, when God says, I have a plan for you, you're to be my army, an exceeding great army. We say, the natural man will say, our hope is lost and we are cut off. Till one more time, the Spirit of God comes on them by the Spirit and says, oh no, I'm going to visit you again. And this gives us a very wonderful picture of just what is in the human heart when it comes to hopelessness. That in the face of our hour of mercy, in the face of what God at this moment wants to do with a people who have failed Him, who have come out of compromise, who have turned and said, Lord, if there's a second chance in you, I so want it. And yet when they're put on their feet, like these dry bones who were revived in the place of their compromise, will when at times want to say, our hope is lost in the face of the incredible mercy God showed them at that moment. And so that's what I want to say, that it's a very human reaction to respond even to God with hopelessness. But that is why God is saying that the hope that I want, that is from me, not your really, really want something emotion, but the hope that is from me, the hope that breaks up the darkness, just not in you, but those that you and I are caused to influence, lives we are caused to influence, the kind of hope that God wants to deposit within us that cannot be triumphed over and never will be made, we will never be ashamed in that hope. That kind of hope is a very different thing. And that's what's being described in Romans 5. And when we look at Romans chapter 5, if you can just go back in there, it starts by saying, how do we get to this journey of hope? How do we get, to this destination of hope? Well, it says, first of all, that it says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, we glory in tribulations. Now, this is not a man who just loves to have pain. He's just not a man who, you know, he's beat me, whip me, I can take it kind of guy. He actually has lived long enough in God, known his own failures, known his own human heart, has been known God's mercy to him and has times failed in it. And yet he's lived long enough with God, he's having a history with God now, that he is getting so soaked in the mercy and the triumph of God, he's lived long enough to say, I'm beginning to glory in the hard places because, God, I know you're up to something. Lord, your light is shining in my soul. I know you love me with an everlasting love. I know you've taken me out of a pile of rocks. I know you have called me and there's a plan and purpose for my life. I know because I've blown it so many times. I know that I've made wrong decisions, been harsh with people, been anything but a Christian at times. And yet your love for me finds me and rescues me and sets me on my feet. Because you had to break something in me. My own self-importance, my own self-will, my own understanding of how the plan of God should unfold. And little by little, you were going and hammering after the natural, that you could replace it with the supernatural. That which is from above, that cannot be killed, that cannot be quenched, that cannot be taken from me, that cannot be submerged by the darkness. You're doing something very miraculous in me. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm learning to glory. When the ship goes down, the waves will not overwhelm me. That somehow you will get glory in this. And Lord, you're training me now not to be swallowed up in hopelessness, thinking, you know, I've just crossed the line one too many times. I knew so much, and yet, Lord, I fail you. Or Lord, I'm so weak. But no, he's saying, Lord, I see now. I'm going to glory when the way seems obscure or my own heart wants to live in despair. I am going to say, God, in this dark and hard spot, you have a plan for me that's even greater than what I could imagine for myself. Experience is teaching me that. So he's saying, I'm going to glory in the hard part because I know I've learned long enough now. I've been around enough to know that tribulation works patience. Oh my gosh, what a word to land on. We thought we were going to say tribulation works the glory and everlasting triumph of me walking on my enemy's head and sticking out my tongue. No. No, it works patience. Oh my. You mean I have to get through patience before I get to hope? Oh yes. Absolutely. Patience, you know, learning to wait in hope. That's an incredible thing. I have to get through patience. I have to learn patience. You know, patience in the Greek means the ability to abide under and not surrender to circumstance. And unfortunately, if you really look at that word, it actually means to abide under difficult circumstances and not surrender for a really long time. It really does mean that. It means living many days under a difficulty. It means living many days on a very sometimes boring, flat, drab at times routine, day in, day out, where we're looking for the shortcut and God says, no, you see, I'm have you on a journey that I can make such a deposit in your spirit of my glory that the foundations of despair get broken up in your life. That the foundations of strongholds of depression, not just in you, but hope is that kind of fruit and supernatural deposit that never dwells alone. It is so, there is something about a person who dwells in hope that it just sparks. It just sparks. It just sets other people ablaze with hope. It's something that is deposited in us that we cannot keep to ourselves. And so we're on this journey to this kind of hope. And you know, there is a battle. Patience is not something that you even get slightly irritated when people start to preach on patience. I mean, it's that kind of thing. Well, I hope she gets through that onto experience really fast. I got that one down. You know, patience. long suffering. You know, you're on the highway and you see those great big 18-wheeler trucks, and if you have the unfortunate experience of driving behind it, as you're starting to go up a hill, and all of a sudden, you know, you just hear that big truck begin to gear down, so it moves into long suffering, you know. That's what happens. To get up that hill, it has to go to another gear. And we hate that gear. We hate that patience thing. But, you know, because why? Because our self and our impatience and our flesh, you know, and our pride gets wrecked on the rocks of patience. And we don't like that. And it's like you have to like keep being thrown on that and dashed on it. And then we go, all is lost, all is lost. I've messed up too bad. I have to live in plan B for my life. And then the mercy of God washes over us again and puts us on our feet. And we go a few more days down the road and then we go, I can't believe God, this stronghold. And I've prayed about it so often. And the enemy whispers and goes, you know something? You're never getting fear of this. This is you. I'm talking you now. That every time I push a button, you respond this way. And the enemy wants us to think that there is, you know, because he always shows up and lots of times wins in certain areas, that it's hopeless. It is not hopeless. But something of patience is being worked in us, where we were getting a history with God, and where we begin to say, oh God, I will not stop saying the wonderful name of Jesus. Because every time I do, there is power in that name. Every time I cry out from the depths, he hears me. Every time I say that prayer, Jesus, he responds and he answers. The enemy lives in fear that you and I someday clue in. God never grows tired of you and I calling on his name. I never grow tired of hearing my children call for me. I never grow tired hearing my grandchildren want to talk to me, ever, even when they're in the worst of moods. It delights my soul when they call for me. So how much more our Heavenly Father, how much more our Savior, how much more the Bridegroom, how much more the Holy Ghost, who loves to hear our name because he brings deliverance, and he steps on the darkness, he breaks it up little by little because he's working patience. The scripture says, let patience have its perfect work. You see, there's a work only patience can do. It is the work only patience can bring us to completeness, where we get a history with God, where we know, oh God, no matter how despairing I feel or how it looks with my family, I will be roused one more time to call upon your name, and you will hear me, and your prayer, the prayer answers. You answer this prayer, and prayer changes things. This prayer is having an effect. Whether I feel it or not, I'm going to learn. I'm going to be taught to call upon your name, and you do something that only you can do every time I do it. Hallelujah. And patience is having its perfect work. And you and I are learning to have a testimony that God is faithful, that he has said there's mercy over our life. Just like the dry bones, if you and I find ourselves in a pit, if you and I find ourselves in that valley where the enemy seems to have his way, remember that God says, I put Ezekiel 37 in for my church. Not for the heathen, not for people who never knew his name, but for my church. Those that found themselves compromised or overcome, God says, never, never give up. For if I have visited you once, it will not be the last time. I will be faithful to myself. Hallelujah. This is the God we have given ourselves to. He understands flesh because he chose to come from heaven and walk this earth and put on flesh in all its weariness, in all its weakness. Yet never once did he ever give in to it. He was flesh like you and I, and he understands even more than we know. There's never a time he takes his eye off us. He understands the battle of the flesh. But he says, I will be God to you. I have purpose to be gracious. And it's only in patience. It's only as we learn, oh God, how good you are. How merciful you are to your people. You, Lord, even when we say our hope is lost some days, even when we say our bones are dried up, God says, no, actually, that's not the case. Call on me. Call on the Holy Spirit. Call on my name. I will fight your enemies. You are learning something here in this valley you would never learn anywhere else. And God is producing patience in us and some endurance. You know, I have a little dog, and animals never really bonded to me, probably because I didn't really care too much for them. Funny how that works. But I had a little dog choose me, much to my surprise. And now I love that dog. He actually taught me. And one thing that he learns is he waits in hope. When I come home, I get an incredible welcome. And it doesn't matter how long I've been gone, I can leave him weeks on end. And yet that little dog will always, it's like, I knew you'd come back. I knew you'd come back. And he says, you know, he brings such joy to my heart because he's never lost hope that I still love him and that I would return to him. And how much more, you know, if a little dog can teach me, and I know the prophet needed a donkey to teach him. You know, God speaks to us. God speaks to us through what we love. That's what I've learned. God speaks to us through what we love. And that little dog has taught me a lot on patience and learning to wait in hope, because that honors the Lord. We bring such joy to his heart. But you know, the scripture says, knowing that tribulation works patience. I love that word work. You know, tribulation works patience into us. It's like patience isn't something that we can just like wear as a garment and cast it off. It's like to have real patience, it has to be like worked into us. You know, like broken through the reserve and right into us. I was sharing at a women's conference one time, and the Lord gave me this thought, but if you're going to make pastry, you have to take the flour and you have to work the lard into it. You have to work it so it's all the way through that flour, because then when the heat's applied, it all rises. And that's like our lives. You know, when patience gets worked into the tribulation and it seems to go from bad to worse and the heat comes, somehow we rise. In God, that's exactly what happens. Hallelujah. And from patience, it says, tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. What? Patience works experience. You know, I don't know about you, but I want this whole journey to end up somewhere. And I want it, my life is not just to be lived in a series of highs. Because I think that's how the world lives, you know, just going from one game to the next, one concert, that it's like life is suspended all in between until they can get to whatever the good time is. That's living. And then everything seems to, all color out of life drains away, or it's like just living for the next event. And yet God is saying that you and I, when he comes into our lives, and he's working this long suffering and patience in us, where we're learning to wait in hope. That's the end goal. That we get an experience and we become people of experience. That we're not waiting for, we can experience life in everything that is brought to us. And we can actually get the value and the good out of it. We're actually growing through it. We're actually changing. We become people of experience where there isn't, we want to shut out everything but the parts of life we like. No, but we become people of experience that know how to take the good with the bad, and yet it's all working for our good. We're being transformed by something. And the Lord is just, it's amazing. That transformation that happens. And when we become people of experience, we become people with more than just one reaction to things. We become people where there is we get a range of reaction to things. We don't just always have to be provoked to anger, be provoked to boredom, be provoked to sin. When we are people of experience, all of a sudden, ahead of us, we have had this walk with God. And when the enemy comes in several different ways, we're learning through experience to recognize what the temptation is. We're learning to recognize and say, oh God, I thank you. You are for me and you are with me. And though he's coming in another door, I'm becoming now a person of experience. Doesn't matter what he's wearing when he's coming through the door. I'm beginning to recognize him. And you are giving me a whole range of experience and a whole range of reactions how to deal with him. And I'm beginning to be able to, I don't live in a corner, you know, in a little corner of my life, only do able to experience some good things and then live in depression the rest of my life. When he comes through the door with that garb of depression or despair, when he comes through the door with that garb of temptation, Lord, you've given me experience now. And I'm knowing what's coming, and I'm getting a range of reactions. I'm beginning to wait on you, Lord. I'm beginning to know that this is not going to defeat me this time, because I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to experience the triumph of where I was always defeated before, of looking and waiting and hope and saying, God, you see me. And Lord, this now is all going to work for good. I'm not going to be cast down in this situation. Lord, even though my life seems to be taking a detour, I know I'm not living in a detour. I know I'm not being sidelined. I know that this is just, you know, some unimportant part of my life right now. Because I'm in a hard point. But that, Lord, every day with you, you are making me a believer of experience. And that, Lord, I'm beginning to extract the joy and the peace because I'm waiting on you. And because, Lord, I understand that the enemy so fears that if you and I learn to begin to have hope, a hope that never makes ashamed, a hope that will never be triumphed over, because our confidence daily is growing. We're becoming people of experience. You know, I had a very unusual thing happen to me in Ireland. I went into a store and I was looking for a lady I'd witnessed to 2 years before. And instead, that lady had sold the store, and a young lady was now sitting there, and she was just an employee, and she seemed so cast down, so filled with despair. And when we talked to her a bit, and she was from South Africa and lived on a game reserve, and she's sitting in very rainy Ireland looking out the door of this shop, and it was overcast and rainy. And you know, on the surface it would be, well, she just wished she was living somewhere else. On the surface, it would seem like if she could only get back to the land of sunshine, her life would be fine. But something prompted me to keep talking to this girl. And I said to her, why are you in Ireland? And because she had a South African accent. And she said, well, actually, I got bit by a snake. And I'm recovering. My parents live in Ireland, and I've come back to recover. And she began to tell me the story, and she lived on a game reserve. And she actually, part of her job was handling snakes, and she would actually tag them. And under her house, she had a collection of rats. And the rats that lived there under her house, they were attracting the snakes. And one morning, she woke up, and with terrific pain in her hand, only to see that there was a snake in her bed. A poisonous snake had latched onto her hand. When she pulled the snake off, she recognized the markings underneath. She'd actually thrown that snake out of her house 2 days previously, a cobra. And she had thrown it out of the house, but they're territorial. And it came back 2 days later to bite her in her bed. And that woman was so full of fear. the trauma in her, and this poison, it went right to a vein, it went right to her heart automatically with very short while. They rushed her to the hospital only to find out that she was allergic to the anti-venom medicine. And her life hung in a balance, and little by little, she made it. But she's scarred and traumatized, and she came home to Ireland to be with her parents. And I looked at her and I said, "It sounds to me like God is trying to speak to you." And she said, "That's what my dad said." I told her, "You know, I'm speaking tomorrow night at this hotel. Why don't you come? I'm talking about the power of God." And there was hundreds came to that meeting the next day, and I don't know if she ever came or not. But as I was thinking on her story, it was so horrific, and I could see that she was so traumatized. I thought, "Lord, that is such a picture of hopelessness and fear. That the twin fangs that get a hold of people, she is now living in fear, and because fear has taken over her life, there is such a hopelessness about her." I could have been very fooled into thinking, "Boy, if this girl could just pack up her bags and move back to the land of sunshine." But the land of sunshine was full of snakes and full of fear. And it doesn't matter what people could say to her, but till the Lord breaks through into her spirit, till the Lord does something miraculous and makes a miraculous deposit in her life to break up that fear and the utter hopelessness. Because you see, when you feel at your most vulnerable, when you're sound asleep and something horrific bites you and threatens your life, when you don't feel in control anymore, when something just overtakes you and the despair and the depression overtakes you at its will, when it attacks you, when you have no defense, beloved, that's when the fear and the hopelessness moves into lives. And that is what the scripture is saying here, that you and I, if we walk with the Lord and we say, "Lord, I thank you, you understand what has bitten me and what is the fear and the hopelessness that comes through my veins, what has attacked me when I seem to have no control over it. But my God, I thank you that you're going to tell me that tribulation works patience and patience works experience, that you are exactly the anti-venom for my life, and that experience breaks through into hope." That God, you will be and always will be the antiviral, the anti-venom medicine for my soul, for my spirit, oh God. I will be not pushed away from dwelling in hope. You know what bit me. You know that it takes time. You know that man did the best they could to cheer me up or break off the despair or the depression. But oh God, you who know the beginning from the end and know what has bit me, I will keep looking to you. You will not let me be overcome by the enemy. You will not let me be overcome by that snake of hopelessness. You will not let it course through my life unabated. But oh God, you are my remedy, and I will dwell in you. And this experience, beloved, because hope to dwell with us has to draw on experience. Hope must draw on experience. Experience is learned through patience. Patience is got by tribulation. Beloved, God knows what he's doing. He's going to cause you and I to dwell in hope. He's going to teach us how to wait patiently in hope. He knows what he's doing. He knows the power of hope. Hope that does not make ashamed. Hope that we will never be triumphed over in. God says for that kind of hope, it's a journey. But you will not be overcome. You will not be brought down by the snake of hopelessness or despair. For you are my beloved, and I know how, and I know where, and I know when these things got a hold of you. I know how the enemy is working these hard times to tell you you've been abandoned. You have not. God knows exactly what it is. That venom will not overpower you, beloved. Are we in Christ? We will not be triumphed over. And God says, I have you on this journey to break you through to a hope that the enemy cannot triumph over. To break you into hope in a place in me that you and I will have such confidence in God. We will dwell and wait patiently for him in hope because he's faithful, because he knows what he's doing, because he's working experience in us. Because if Christ is in us, if the DNA of faith and hope and love, who is Christ, lives in us, it will overcome the venom. Beloved, finally, let me just say that there is a scripture that Abraham, who is the father of many nations, and he is our spiritual example. He is our spiritual father today. If we are in Christ, though we be of many nations, many ages, many, two genders, he is still our father. He is our father in faith. And the scripture says there was a time in his life who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Can I say it like this? Who, when there was no hope, believed still in hope that he might become a father of many nations. Beloved, are you battling tribulation and patience and experience? That's because when God causes us to break through into this kind of hope, we become the father and we become the mother of many. That we become grounded in a faith that we can give life just like father and mother to many, like our father Abraham, who through his life and example was able, who against hope, when there was no hope that he should have a son, kept believing in hope, kept believing in our hope, who is Jesus, who would never fail him, that he might be the father of many. And beloved, if Abraham is our father, we have that spirit, our spiritual father. We have the same spiritual DNA. If Christ is in us, you and I have the capability to believe, to endure, and to hope. Hallelujah. And that hope never, never, never makes us ashamed. God will always come through. He will always come through. Now today you may be battling the battle of hope, for hope. And today the Lord is making it clear. The reason is because we don't leave with a feeling. No, we're believing God to have us have a supernatural deposit of hope that will never be triumphed over. We're asking for a very costly, wonderful thing. And God is showing us this journey of hope always goes through the field of tribulation, patience, and experience. But something that is so incredible that will overcome the darkness is being built in us, that we will never be triumphed over in it. And so maybe I said all this to say, have faith, have hope in God. Why are you so cast down? O my soul, hope thou in God, for he will never cause us to be triumphed over. And though we thought we wanted the emotion of hope or the feeling of hope, no, that's not what God wants us to settle for. He says, I want the hope that you will never be brought to shame in. You will never be triumphed over in. That kind of hope is a journey, and God will be faithful to bring us to the end of it and to cause us to dwell in hope, to break up the despair, to break up the discouragement, that when the enemy comes through the door and tries to put it on us like a cloak, we will be people of experience. It says, no, my soul will hope in God, and God will be faithful to us. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just as the musicians are playing, if you are fighting a battle of despair or hopelessness, please come to the altar. The Lord wants, even in this place right now, to encourage your heart and to say, I am with you. That venom will not take you down. You will not die in that place. I will quicken you and I will be faithful to you. For those that have the enemy had you convinced that your life has taken a detour, you have not understood that actually he has a glorious future for you, and that's to learn to dwell in hope, to learn to wait patiently and honor the Lord by a good testimony, by saying, God is good, and I'm going to wait on him, and he will be faithful to me. And beloved, he will give you more than you even pray for now. He will give you even more than you're asking for now. Wait in hope. But if you need right now a touch from the Lord to break off the despair and to break off that discouragement, God says, I'm going to touch you, and I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to strengthen you in this journey of hope. I'm giving you something everlasting. I'm not talking about emotion for this moment. I'm talking about a lifestyle where I break up the foundations of the darkness and cause you to dwell in hope. You come now and don't be held in your seat. Don't be pinned down by a lie. The Lord is here to break up the foundation of a lie and the darkness. He is here to touch you. Come forward now as they are begin to sing, and God is going to do something very deep and break off those strongholds in us and cause us to go out of here with hope. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Find me now under
beloved, you have come to the altar today. The word, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, and he said, there is always hope. There is always hope. If you and I are in God, there is always hope. What did God say when that people had failed him and they said, our hope is lost? God didn't reprove them. He just forgave them and sent the Holy Spirit and did more for them. It is the natural human heart tendency to lose hope, and the Lord knows that. That's why he will be merciful and gracious to us. And every time that snake and the venom of hopelessness wants to overtake us, it's a lie. That's a lie that it's hopeless. It is never, ever hopeless in God. He answers. When we say all is lost, he says, no, forgiven. I say my word to you is forgiven. And whatever is causing us to lose hope through weakness or sin, if we rise up and call on the name of the Lord, he says, forgiven. You're looking to the right source. I'm your strength. I'm your covering. I'm your forgiveness. So I'm your hope. And he's teaching us to be a people of experience, of a history with God. Say, thank you for loving me. You break up the foundations of hopelessness. And the enemy thought he could bring me down with despair and depression. No, that's not true. God is with you. God loves you. You're on the journey of hope. You and I will not be taken down by hopelessness. There was one saying I've always heard, there is no pit so deep. He is not deeper still. He is not deeper still. It is never hopeless. We have never hit the bottom. Because he's our rock. Our feet land on him. And when we trust him, he lifts our head higher than our enemy's head. That's the truth. It is never hopeless. We just need to be honest. We just need to be honest and say, oh God, at this moment, this is how I'm feeling. But you're going to replace a feeling of hopelessness with something of your life. And in the end, I'm going to be a person full of hope, that supernatural deposit of your life that cannot be ashamed or overcome. And that's where we're going. And so, Lord, I just thank you now for every person that's come to this altar, Lord, and they have battled the darkness. That, Lord, something coursing in mind and spirit, something, a deposit of the enemy has been present. But I thank you, Lord, first of all, your blood cleanses. And, Lord, you, Jesus, alone have the power to override and to heal from that. I ask you to break the power now of despair and darkness. I pray, Lord, that even those that have said, Lord, there is no hope for me, Lord, your word is returning to them and telling them, hope thou in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? I will hope in God, for Lord, you will. It is not your will I live cast down. I will hope in you, and you will lift my head up. I thank you, Lord, that that's exactly what you are doing. You will never make us ashamed in this. For as we put our trust in you, you will lift our heads up. For you are our glory and you are the lifter up of our head. Lord, you break the power of the enemy and the venom of hopelessness and fear. I thank you now you are canceling the effects of it. I thank you, Lord, that when the enemy comes disguised another way to bite, you are making us a people of experience where we will say there is no hope, and we will catch ourselves and say, no, there is always hope in my God. There is always hope in my God. He understands me, and I call on his name and he will rescue me. I thank you, you are the anti-venom, O God, to fear and hopelessness in me and in this, my family, and in this society. I will trust you, O God, and you will bring me into hope, and I will never be ashamed. I thank you, you're canceling the effects of the enemy even now. I ask you now to fill those, Lord. Fill those, Lord, that have come now hungering and thirsting for the hope and the light that you bring. I thank you, Lord, that you are bringing your people into hope, because Lord, we will not listen to the lie that it is hopeless. We thank you, Lord, you visited our souls with light through your word and by your spirit, that when we have said there is no hope, we have found out that's a lie. There is hope in God, because you love us, you gave yourself for us, you've forgiven us. And when we've accused ourselves, you've canceled it and said, no, I'm forgiving you. On your feet, army, I am with you. You are my army. I will use you. Your life is not taken a sidebar. You are in my plan, and you're on the journey to hope. Not an emotion, but a place in your heart of life and light. And I thank you, Lord. You've lifted the burden today by your spirit and by your blood. And we've trusted in your word, and we will not be brought to a place of shame in this hope. For God, you are faithful, and you are good, and you are merciful, and we are a people of hope. In your precious name we pray. Hallelujah. 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 Praise him now and thank him. It is true. You have hope. We have hope. Hallelujah. Amen.